Have you here this morning. I hope everyone's doing well. The missions conference really isn't over. We do missions around here year-round, but the conference in particular for those few days has concluded. We had a great time. It's wonderful to see most of our missionaries. There's a couple we don't really like, but most of our missionaries. Susan, you're one we like, so don't squirm over there, girl. But we're thrilled to have a great missions conference. I'm doing announcements today. Our assisting pastor is none other than the Reverend Ron Brown, who works at Covenant College with Reform University Fellowship, RUF. And RUF is all over our country. We're thrilled to have Ron with us this morning. So, Ron, I want to welcome you. Also wanted to make an announcement about a movie on Tuesday night, Courageous. It will be over at Northgate Mall. And we were going to have dinner ahead of time at the Lonas's, but we've made a switch in plans due to Carolyn's health issues, although she's doing well. We're going to meet at the theater, and Chick-fil-A will bring our dinner there. So, gentlemen, make sure you're there a little before 7:10. The movie starts at 7:10. We'll also have dollar popcorn and dollar soft drinks, so we want to encourage all the guys to come, and you can get your tickets out in the connector. Now, we have a special announcement. Dr. John Boxall, it scares me that my wife and John Boxall have a scheme going, and I heard about it this last service, so now you get to hear about it.
For the men of the church, I want you to be in consideration of participating in a special celebration tomorrow. As you remember Tim's sermon 2 weeks ago, toward the end, he gave us a challenge. He gave us an assignment, and the assignment was to celebrate our salvation, to celebrate the time of being saved by God's grace. Tomorrow is October 17th. October 17th, 1975, God rescued Tim. He brought him to faith. And through him, he has blessed his wife, his family, many people, this church and this community, and far beyond. So we have an opportunity to participate in a special spiritual birthday celebration. On Mondays at noon, men participate in a Bible study, and with it, fellowship. We're giving you an opportunity to participate tomorrow in celebrating Tim's 36th spiritual birthday celebration. So I hope that the men that do come will continue, and those that have had conflicts will modify their schedule so that they will participate and we can have a celebratory time together. The time will be enhanced by some women of the church who will be making some homemade special desserts. So with that and the time together, I hope you will consider to be an active part of tomorrow's celebration. Look forward to seeing you.
Thank you, John. I look forward to that too. And I feel because it's such a special occasion, I'll need to sample each and every dessert. So ladies, I'll do my very best. I wanted to also mention that we have Operation Christmas Child going on in our church. You have an opportunity to fill a shoebox with all kinds of goodies. And our deadline for that is Sunday, November the 6th. So I know you'll want to participate in that. I hope that you are able. Now I want to ask you to continue to prepare your heart for worship as we ponder and worship our great God.
We have very special worship leaders with us this morning. This is our Mission Vision children. Sarah and them have been working on a song during Missions Conference, an African song. They're going to lead us in worship also with the hymns today. So we're really excited about that. This is what they'll be singing to you. We pray God to reign. We pray Jesus to reign. We pray the Spirit to reign. We pray that our God may be praised here forever. May we find strength in God's mercy and love. We thank our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Sing out our song to all people everywhere.
To worship, can join our voices with the King's kids as we look to our great King. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? O Lord, we wait upon you. Lord, making us wait continues to convince us of your sovereign rule. We're not in control. We are here to worship you until you return. O Holy Spirit, help us this morning to see the beauty of Christ and to worship him. We lift our hearts to you, Lord. Oh, please gather us around your throne that we might sing praises to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
We're looking for some parents, are we, Sarah? Yeah? There they are. They didn't leave, sweetie. I'm sure some parents drop their children off at church and then run off for brunch or something, but not these parents. Certainly not. We have an opportunity to affirm our faith. I'm about to ask you to say some words that men and women around the world are imprisoned because of their affirmative response. We have a pastor in Iran who is currently under charges that could even lead to his execution because of his affirmation that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God and he believes that Jesus is his Savior. Two things that the Muslims will not tolerate: proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God and proclaiming Jesus as our personal Savior. And so I'm asking you to stand before God and to answer these three questions. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. Our confession of sin is a time for us as those who want to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means, to be Christ-like. To be like him because of the work of the Spirit. And when we see throughout the week, we see our lives and we are at times not Christ-like. And so we come together as the people of God to confess our sin. Lord, we come to you this morning aware of our need for grace. We have sought to build our own kingdoms rather than yours, to run after pleasures apart from your presence, to desire fame from others rather than honor from you.
For those that have been separated by their sin from our Father in heaven, hear these words of encouragement that Jesus, our Savior, has brought us close by his sacrifice. And I speak these words to you, and you speak them back to me. We both need to hear them. And so let's read responsibly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit.
And now let's pray that prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. us this morning, we want you to know about an opportunity that is children's worship for ages 4 through the first grade. And as our children exit these two doors, if you want your children to take part of that opportunity, this is the time when they exit and when we as a congregation greet each other in the joy of Jesus Christ. If the ushers will come forward, we'll receive our tithes and offerings and spend a little time praying as well for those in our church. It's good to be together this morning. I want to thank all of you who are not extroverts. I know that that greeting can be somewhat tense for you, but thank you for loving the extroverts among us. We need that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you first and foremost for Jesus Christ, for giving him to us, his sacrifice for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. We didn't deserve what he did for us, but you loved us, and we thank you. We thank you that we can be yours. And we know that you have said that if you have given us your only son, that you won't hold back anything. And you, as a good father, will give us good gifts. And we come to you this morning and we pray for those among us in our congregation that are really hurting. We pray for Dot Rucker, that you would help her to recover after her fall. We thank you that she is improving. We pray that that would continue. Father, we pray for Roger Ingelson. We pray for the ongoing dialysis and difficulties with it that he is experiencing, that you would please heal him and help him. We pray for Joe Klumpner. And we pray for his physical condition and apparently encephalitis, and that you would heal him, and that you would be with Karen as well in this time of physical difficulty, and that you would encourage them. We pray for Carolyn Lonis. We thank you for the encouraging word from her operation and that things went well. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen and encourage her. And that you would be with her and her family. We know, Father, that there are many people in our church that are hurting physically. We pray that you would be with them all. We pray, Father, for those that are hurting emotionally or have financial needs, and that you would bring those to our attention, that we might be able to help them as a congregation, as a body of Christ. But we pray also that you would directly intervene in their lives. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we had to hear from missionaries all over the world and even people right here in Chattanooga that are serving in missions, people in China, people in South America, people in Mexico, people in Europe. Father, thank you for their ministry to us. Thank you for the encouragement of hearing your work in their lives, in and through them. And so we pray that you would do that work in our heart, and that you would raise up a people who are desirous to see your gospel go out throughout all the earth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you. We do this morning as an act of worship. We offer our tithes and our offerings, and we pray that you would be pleased with it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I have some help this morning from Barbie and Gideon, who are going to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. I happen to have a copy of the scripture. Would you like me to do 11?
Sure.
Okay. This is so good. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands.
Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Nice work, team. I think I'm the one who maybe messed that up. I was supposed to do verse 11. Okay. Hey, yesterday we did what many of you like to do. We went over and watched the University of Tennessee football team play a team from Louisiana State University, the LSU Tigers. And we had a great time. Three of our kids drove up from Dallas. Drove 12 hours all the way up here to hang out with us. I think mainly to go to the game, but to hang out with us. And we were fortunate enough to have some friends who let us use their tickets. And so we headed over to Knoxville yesterday. And really, we had a great time right up until the game started. It was a phenomenal opportunity, you know, to hang out with friends and family. And I noticed we had some end zone seats, and so the end zone seats, some of the offensive linemen were practicing before the game, and they're just these big hulks, these huge guys with quick feet and long arms, and have this amazing ability for such big guys to do what they do, their agility. And so the University of Tennessee offensive line working out, and they didn't just walk on the field. They didn't just move from drill to drill. It's almost like they strutted. There was this sense of confidence and command and power and fearing nothing. Over the course of the game, I noticed a distinct change in posture and in attitude. The boys kept playing hard, but you could sense, you could really sense that their hope had ebbed. And as the scoreboard began to mount against them, we ended up at the end of the game with the LSU Tigers just slipping past our University of Tennessee Vols at the last second, barely pulling out a win over us. But one of the things I noticed is the guys, their hope was diminished. You know, before the game, everyone can hope. Everyone can hope that LSU plays horribly and UT has the game of their life. And somehow we might win. We didn't. We lost. When you have hope, you're able to boast. And you're able to have this confidence when you have hope. But as your hope goes away, you don't boast. You're quiet. You're humble. You're defeated. The power and strength had drained from these big, strong men. And it reminded me so much of our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. You look at verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As a Christian, our only boast is in God's grace. Our only boast is that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so our boasting really isn't in ourselves. Our boasting is in someone outside of us, so to speak. This Lord Jesus Christ is the focus, the object of our boasting. And so Paul is bringing the people at Ephesus and in the surrounding area along. He wants their focus to always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times we boast, especially parents. We have this sense of boasting. We'll say, you know, my six-month-old is just a wonderful six-month-old. I mean, she sleeps through the night, and we've got her on her feeding schedule. It's wonderful. At 7 months, we'll consider potty training. Then you move your way along, and over the years, sometimes you don't walk into a conversation every time and say, hey, have you heard about my 35-year-old, how they're doing? Let me tell you a couple stories. I mean, in fact, some people meet us, they don't think we have children any longer, right? It's funny how things kind of ebb and flow. Well, I want to encourage you that if you place your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, your hope will never ebb, because your hope is in the security of the all-sufficient and totally completed work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And Saul's point... Paul's pointing us in this direction. And as he does, he tackles some very key issues. We're only looking at three verses this morning, but I have to honestly tell you, I couldn't do these verses justice in 3 hours. I couldn't begin to. So I'm just going to skip a rock across a couple of the key issues. He starts off with this idea of circumcision, this idea that a circumcision is done, this act that's done upon the body, the outside part of the body, by human hands. He uses the idea of being made by hand as a negative idea. You know, many times we'll buy a suit and we'll go, oh, it was made by hand. Oh, it's wonderful to celebrate that. Tomorrow there are going to be desserts that are homemade, right? And that's so much nicer than somebody going, we love you so much, here's a bag of Oreos. Right, the idea that, oh my goodness, they actually got the flour out and they mixed it. I had a wonderful brunch when the Belarus choir was here, went over to one of our members' homes, the Jobs. Oh, wonderful, homemade, excellent food. Just loved it. Paul is actually saying this in a pejorative way, though. He's not extolling the virtues of made at home, made by hand. In fact, he's capping off a historical perspective that is a complete affront to the idea that what you make with your own hands, because you know what people made with their own hands? They made idols. They made idols with their own hand. Look over, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. A lot of times I print out my verses in my text, and I get there so fast. I don't want to discourage those of you who bring your Bibles. And by the way, I want to encourage you to either bring your Bible from home or use the Bible that's in the pew. I preach God's Word. God's Word is our primary means of grace. The Lord inscripturated His Word for our benefit. And so I want to encourage you to bring your Bible, use your Bible. If you wear it out, I'll buy you a new one. Fair enough? Okay. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28. And we have this idea of being handmade as being a pejorative thing, a negative thing. He speaks of this idea that people make things out of wood, out of stone, out of silver, out of gold, and they make it, he turns it into a negative. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28. I was in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 4, and thought, oh my, my. 4:28 says this. It says, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands. You see, this idea that our idols that are made out of human hands, it's a negative connotation. Look over in Psalm 115, verse 4. Psalm 115, verse 4. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. So there's this idea throughout the Old Testament that if you made something with your hands that was related to worship, you were creating an idol. And Paul is playing off of this in Ephesians. And he says to them, he says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Then he puts a parenthetical comment, which is made in the flesh by hands. So in other words, he's not saying the act of circumcision is a wrong thing or a bad thing. What he is saying is if you begin to judge other people based on an external sign, you've missed it. If you begin to call people a different group because they're not under the sign of the covenant, that they don't have the sign of the covenant of circumcision, which came from Genesis 17. And you look at those people, you're no longer allowed to look down your nose at people who don't have that sign on them. You see, the sign signifies something. Just like in our baptism of infants, which takes its root from Genesis chapter 17, where you place the sign of the covenant on you and on your children. Now that sign has been replaced with the sign of baptism. And so when we baptize an infant, we don't say that infant is now saved and on their way. No, we say that infant is baptized into the covenant community. And by the way, we now baptize boys and girls. And so we have this beautiful opening of God's kingdom. That sign of infant baptism, or in fact the sign of adult baptism, has something that it signifies. And what it signifies is Christ's work on behalf of a believer. So what was happening here is the Jews were saying that we are better than these uncircumcised Gentiles. And you know what they did? They turned their privilege into a liability. They didn't understand something. I want you to see it. If you'll just turn over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 and 12 to us. It says, in him, meaning in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does he mean that the body of flesh is put off by the circumcision of Christ? He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So our faith isn't in the sign. Our faith is in the significance that God is doing a powerful work in that person's life. I want you to hear it from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go back to Deuteronomy again. I want you to see this in living color because Paul is playing off of some words. If you don't have a healthy understanding of the Old Testament, you're not really going to understand the New Testament. It builds off of a nomenclature that is assumed. It's a nomenclature that is assumed that and that you've mastered it. And that when the word circumcision is used, your brain immediately thinks of two things. It thinks of a circumcision of the flesh, the literal removal of skin from outside the body. But it also thinks of something else. Deuteronomy chapter 30, that's 3:0, and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Do you hear that? And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Then what will happen? So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So Paul is building upon this understanding that a true believer not only has the external sign performed upon them, either circumcision or baptism, but the Spirit of God Himself has circumcised our hearts. He's done a work that we can't do. He's gone in and opened our hearts that we would believe in the Lord. And then Paul moves on and he begins to list for us the disadvantages of being a Gentile. Did you know as a Gentile that you have disadvantages? There's five disadvantages he lists in the text here in Ephesians chapter 2. He goes on and he says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time, and here's the first one, separated from Christ. Secondly, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Thirdly, strangers to the covenants of promise. Fourth, having no hope. Fifth, and without God in the world. He lists those five disadvantages of being a Gentile. And he lays those out for the people so that they can see that they were far from the Lord. Just listen to the verbs: separated, alienated, estranged, without hope, without God. He's talking about this idea of being far away. Have you ever been estranged from somebody? Maybe right now you're seated next to your wife and you're estranged. You don't have an intimate emotional relationship. You don't have an intimate physical relationship. You're estranged. It's strained. You feel far away. You never thought that this is why you got married. You never thought it would happen to you. You didn't realize that you could become alienated from the person you've married. Maybe you feel estranged from one of your children, one of your siblings, maybe your parents. That sense of deep brokenheartedness. That sense of, I was created to be near them, and here we are living together, and I'm not close to them at all. I can't get them to take the earphones out of their ears long enough to even hear that I'm speaking to them. They can't get me to turn off the television long enough to get their father's attention. There's an estrangement. There's a deep disappointment. That's the disadvantage of being a Gentile in a Jewish world. You've got five strikes against you. It's overwhelming. It's discouraging. You feel far off. You feel separated. And so what does God do? What does God bring you? Well, let me unpack one of the negatives and turn it into a positive for us. Look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And then I want to just unpack this little phrase that could take hours. And strangers to the covenants of promise. So a Gentile is a stranger to the covenant of promise. It means that they haven't been exposed to these covenant promises. And you might think, what does that mean? Well, I might blow a few of you out of the water when I say this, but there's really only one covenant in the Bible. And you might think, wait a minute, slow down. We got covenant of works, covenant of grace, right? And what about all these covenants? We've got the covenant with Adam in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will overcome the seed of the serpent. What about the covenant with Noah? No more floods. There's the rainbow, the war bow is actually pointed toward heaven. And then what about the covenants with Abram in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17? What about the covenant? Right, you can go with me here, right? In your brain, you're thinking, well, what about the big one? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. No idols. Right, work our way through. What are all the covenants saying? Go all the way back to the first covenant that God made with Adam. He required perfect personal obedience from Adam. He said, you shall not eat of this tree, and the day you do, right, there's this covenant of separation that comes from sin. He required personal, perfect obedience. Really, God still requires perfect, personal obedience from each and every one of us. It's the covenant of works. You must work your way to heaven. It's what every religion on the planet teaches. Every religion on the planet teaches you that you have to work for your salvation. That you have to do good things in order to be acceptable before God. It's the covenant of works. Every Muslim understands it. That's how they live their lives. That's why they pray five times a day. They don't pray five times a day because they have this intimate, wonderful relationship with God. They're slaves. They're slaves to a religious system. It's pitiful. Go to India and watch the Hindu. It'll break your heart. It's this idea that man can earn his salvation through works. That's what the Gentiles thought. That's why they were disadvantaged. They were disadvantaged because they were ignorant of what? The grace of God. So, Tim, why are you saying there's only one covenant? The covenant of works was fulfilled by our perfectly righteous Jesus Christ. He completely fulfilled the law. He completely fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Everything that was demanded of him, he fulfilled. Everything that he was not to do, he did not do. And so what we have is a covenant of works that has been fulfilled by the only person who's ever been perfectly righteous, Jesus Christ. Well then, Tim, what's the covenant of grace? God takes the righteousness of Jesus and applies it to his people. So the covenant of grace is Jesus' fulfillment of the covenant of works applied to the people of God. So there's only one covenant. It's the covenant of works. But it's expressed and manifest repeatedly in the Bible. Repeatedly from Genesis and multiple places. All the way through the Old Testament, we speak of this covenant. And then there's this idea that the covenant will be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled. It'll be written on our hearts. How's that going to happen? That's the circumcision of the heart. The work of the Holy Spirit applying the righteousness of Christ to his people. Now, I took about 7 minutes to give you a graduate school level thought about covenants. You might think, whew, that was a drink from a fire hydrant. But what I want you to get is the simplicity of it. The covenant of works, which man cannot fulfill, was fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us the righteousness of Christ by grace. So if we boast, we boast about Jesus' grace. We don't boast about ourselves. We boast about him. And so the Gentile people there in Ephesus are struggling. They're hearing this news and they're confused. They're like, I don't get it. How am I supposed to move forward? I thought I was supposed to be on the performance treadmill. Don't miss it. The Jew missed it too. They weren't on the performance treadmill. They were on the privilege treadmill. I grew up in a Jewish family. We always kept Seder. We observed Passover. I was circumcised on the eighth day. We always attend temple. Right? You hear the verb? We're doing these things. We're doing these things. We're a privileged people, and we're doing these things. And in their own efforts at self-righteousness, they miss the Savior. At their own desire to fulfill the meaning of the law, they miss the condemnation that comes through the law in their failure. And so they don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They're embattled as a religion. Religion is dead. Religion will lead you to death. I cannot say it more clearly or more strongly. If you are involved in any kind of a religion that demands something of you besides the gift of the grace of God and the fulfillment of Christ's work on your behalf, you're involved in a religion. You're not involved in a relationship. Religion leads to death. It's only the work of the Spirit that leads to life. And Paul is driving this home. He's crying to the Jews saying, do not allow your privilege to confuse you. And he's crying to the Gentile and saying, don't allow your disadvantages, don't allow your disadvantages to disqualify you. It's saved by grace for the Jew. It's saved by grace for the Gentile. And he's delineating these thoughts to us because what happens to a person, I meet so many people who say to me, I used to go to church. Do you know what? They went to church and they didn't get it. They went to church and thought, I'm going to go to church. I'll do the church thing. And they kind of punched their two-year treadmill. And they started doing their treadmill. 2 years of church treadmill. I'm walking my way to heaven. And it didn't work. They said, yeah, I don't like the people at church. You know, they're sinners. Like I'm like, amen. And then they put their beer down and they don't know what I mean. And I'm not saying they put their beer down, so obviously they're not a Christian, right? We're beyond the idea of the pedantic things that so many Christians have adopted to being biblical doctrine. Of course, the Lord allows us to drink alcohol. We do so moderately. We don't do so to get drunk. Well, that would be a sin, right? I'm not going to that pedantic. I can't even use the word Christianity. That's religion. It's impossible for us. We can't take the grace of God without putting some kind of self-work garment on it. It's like putting a saddle on a pig, is what we say in Texas. So, these people, they've left the church because they didn't get grace. They didn't realize we need grace. Sometimes we do our best to act like we don't. We need God so desperately. We can't go on without Him. Don't condemn me because I still smoke a cigarette or I still have a glass of wine once in a while or I have a beer. Y'all, come on. Can we get beyond the human mechanisms of legalism and religion to a relationship with Christ? Our freedom to walk with Him, not to be irresponsible, not to be sinful, not to be drunk, but to be drunk in the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. I just think he would jump up and down and say, don't you get it? You don't know God. The privileged are disqualified. And the sinner is disqualified. They haven't had that swath, that cut of the Holy Spirit that comes in and circumcises their heart. And that's why Paul is so adamant and he stacks up these disadvantages. I want you to live under hope. I don't want you to live hopelessly, trusting in your own strength. Because there will come a day, and I don't know when it'll be, but there'll come a day when the University of Tennessee beats LSU. It'll come, it'll happen. If Jesus will just wait another couple decades, we will turn it on them. Right? You have to take things in perspective. It's football. It's a game. It's a game played by young boys, young men. It's not life. It's a game. So I even wear different ties for fun. As if I care that the University of Tennessee lost. I don't care. I pray that those young men are being tutored by their coaches in the righteousness of Christ. I pray that they're learning discipline so that they can grow up and be a father instead of a donor that never knows their child. That's what I'm concerned about when I'm sitting at a football game. What are you concerned about? Do you get it? Are you above the pedantic religious actions of America? It's my prayer that God would awaken us, that we would see our only hope is the glory of Christ. You know, a dear friend of mine, Evie Hill, dear friend, that's not true. I know Evie Hill, okay. I'm sorry, I went preacher on you there for a minute. Evie Hill is an African-American man, lives in the Los Angeles area, wonderful church, great guy. He spoke at Wheaton a million years ago when I was there. And his wife's name, I don't know her name, he calls her Baby. I don't know what her name is. It could be Estelle, it could be Martha, he calls her Baby. And Evie and Baby were driving in the mountains of Northern California, and they're driving along, and it's getting dark. Evie had preached at a revival, and on his way home, they ran out of gas, and the car began to gung, 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 gung. And he looked over and said, Baby, we're running out of gas. She said, No, out of gas, it's dark. He kind of pulls over to the shoulder, and they're sitting there. They don't know what to do. And finally he says, well, Baby, I'm just going to have to walk and go get some gas. And she said, Edward, you can't leave me here in the dark by myself. And so he goes, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And so they said a prayer, and after they said a prayer, a car's headlights came up over the ridge behind them and pulled up right behind them. And, of course, Baby said, lock the doors. Right? I mean, you know, anything could happen. And so a young man walked up and tapped on the window, and he goes, do you have a problem? And he kind of cracked the window of their Cadillac and said, yes, I've got a problem. I'm out of gas. And so he said, I'll be right back. He goes to the trunk of his car. He opens up, pulls out a 2.5-gallon thing of gas. Opens up the Cadillac, pours in the 2.5 gallons. And Evie's like, oh, thank you so much. He's reaching for his wallet. He goes, well, you don't have to pay me. I just do this. He goes, you just do it. He goes, yeah, I drive around. I look for people who need help. And you look like you needed rescuing. And they say, yeah, we did. Thank you so much. He goes, I do this because of what God's done for me. You don't owe me anything. I serve him out of gratitude because I'm saved by grace. Live your life as a rescuer, pouring out the grace of God on others as you celebrate what he's done for you. He is your only hope. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. It is so powerful and it is so thick, Lord, to even try to unpack a couple simple basic concepts like circumcision and covenant promises. Oh, Lord God, we could just talk for eternity about how wonderful you are and about how great you are and about how you are our only hope and you are the object of our boasting. So, Father, may we live lives consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory and our good, and all God's people said, amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, let's stand and receive the benediction. If you are performing, stop. If you think your privileged heritage will get you into heaven, stop. Our only hope is in the all-sufficient and completed work of Jesus Christ, who offers himself to us by grace. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.